Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure that we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace as we deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit towards the adversities that we have in the devil's world, recognizing that these times are prepositioned for us to acquire this information so that we can be advanced in your plan by means of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thinking on Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few passages that we've been looking at lately regarding the zeitgeist of our present age and the current situation in the United States. 2 Timothy 3:12 to 13, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Of course, we correlated that last time with the fact that it is given that all men should believe and then to suffer for his sake. And we're going to note today, or when we get there, the fact that Jesus actually learned from his suffering. And that's an important concept because his humanity actually had developed capacity on the basis of suffering, even though he was perfect. So we aren't going through anything that he didn't have happen to him. And the reason for this is that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here we see the advance, or I should say decline, in negative volition. And the fact that people get worse and worse, not better and better. And of course that's to be expected because of entropy. And if you look at Daniel's, the prophecy of Daniel, related to the Gentile nations, you start out with a head of gold. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. And then it proceeds all the way down to a feet composed of a mixture of iron and clay. And that's, it proceeds from gold to silver to bronze and to iron and then to iron and clay. So that is definitely entropy. And that shows that the decline of the human race over the course of history. And we see that in natural trends in nations like our own. Another passage I looked up today, I've noted this a few times, but I thought I'd bring it out. I'm going to say 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst of water, but rather for hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north and even to the east. And they will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And we see that the trends in our country because of the cancel culture are setting us up for this. Negative volition is becoming so pervasive that people don't want to hear anything that they don't want to hear. And so they're attempting to stop anybody from saying words they don't want to hear. And we're going to get caught up in that, I think. It looks like that's coming. And if we look at this so-called Equality Act, it's going to put Christians in a world of hurt because it's going to completely oppose everything the Word of God states. And it's going to codify sin as being a protected class, more than it is now. So anybody who speaks out against it will be a criminal. And they're going to, that's basically the way it's going to be. So hopefully a Democrat or two, it's hard to know if there are any real Democrats left, they're all communists now. But maybe a Joe Manchin or someone like that will stand up and say no. We just need one senator. That's all, just one. Ephesians 6. This is our power in this situation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his omnipotent power and put on the armor of God so that he will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And of course, the schemes of the devil are to destroy the client nation as well as oppose anything that speaks of the truth. So there's nothing new here. This has happened over and over again. In fact, if you count down through the number of client nations that have fallen, we're looking at probably somewhere around 12 at least. And we're just the last one. It was interesting. It was on Todd Starnes, a show I like to listen to once in a while, if I can get it. He was talking to a pastor who said that the Christian's job was not to save the nation. And in a sense, he's right. If the nation is saved by positive volition, then that's actually a secondary factor. Our job is to walk in the Spirit, and come what may, it is what it is. So we will either be preserved or we'll have to flee, or the exit resurrection will occur. We don't know which yet. So it would appear, though, from the last election that the evil imposters have risen to the point where they're able to steal the election. So as long as that stands, there's no fixing this problem. And we may be past the point of no return. We'll see. And that's the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So this is what we're really up against. Again, remember who the real enemy is. It isn't people, although they certainly can be opposition. They're simply people who are deceived and being deceived. And the real player is Satan and his cosmic system run by the demons. James 1:19. You know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So that's to be our approach to this. And as Romans 12 says, and Paul says in Romans 12, if it is possible, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. See, that's the principle of virtue. And we're in our class right now, we're noting virtue as it correlates with happiness. And we noted last time that just as truth is the sine qua non of freedom, which means without truth there is no freedom, virtue is the sine qua non of happiness. So you can't have happiness without virtue. So we see in our country, though, that neither freedom, nor neither truth nor virtue are prominent, or seemingly they're less and less prominent. So that means that freedom and happiness are less prominent. So the things that the Constitution stood for and the things that the founders of our nation wanted to establish are being rejected. And as John Adams said, if this Constitution and this nation is established on the basis of people who have integrity, and the so-called Equality Act, if it happens, is an indication that there is absolutely no integrity at all. It's gone, and forever gone. So anyways, doing the right thing is the issue. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with the good. So the ultimate objective here is the key word in overcoming evil with good is forgiveness. That's really the issue. You know, forgiveness is God's power, and he's the one that acquired the power to forgive on the basis of Jesus. And we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. So the way you really overcome evil with good is forgiveness. And then you move on, forgetting what is behind. That's what you have to do. The leftists say they want unity, but the only place where there can be any unity is if they agree with us that the laws of divine establishment as written in the Constitution by our founders is the law of the land. It does not need any change. You know, they're constantly making changes. This is what this book here is all about. Making changes to the Constitution. The crisis of the two constitutions. You know, they have their constitution, and then there's the real one. Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the doctrine and to the knowledge of the Son of God as a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So the ultimate objective is to be in unity with the Word of God, which is established in Jesus. And apart from that, there will be division, per 1 Corinthians 11:19, where Paul said, there must also be divisions or factions among you, so that those who will be approved or among you may become evident. So in the midst of all this vacillation and contradiction, we have Jesus in his words, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And in 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So ultimately, what we see from the word is that we win. Not because we're any better than anybody else, but because we're in alignment with the word of God, which is absolute truth. because always this issue is truth, because God is truth. So in our study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation, Rome, and we stopped last time, we were in Revelation 2:10, that starts with the mandate, do not fear what you are about to suffer. So we see here the fact that suffering is an inevitable part of the spiritual life. And the reason for that is because of the devil's world. Now remember, suffering is adversity. It's the pressure associated with the devil and the sin nature and the cosmic system. Those are the world, the devil, and the sin nature. And that pressure is presented to us, but we're supposed to resist it. And we're supposed to resist it with the problem-solving devices. So the challenge to us is to learn the problem-solving devices and deploy them to the point where we are not stressed about it. So we have complete tranquility of soul, as Jesus did, in the midst of absolute and total disaster. That's where we have to come to. And not be concerned about the disaster, because God's got that under control. And he's allowing it to occur because at some point it has to. It's just that simple. So this took us to a study of the faith rest drill, where last time we noted that without truth there can be no freedom, and without virtue there can be no happiness. The leftists in our country have rejected truth and virtue, so they're destroying freedom and can never be happy. So they are never going to have what they want. And of course, they got their father, the devil, as a model for that. He's never going to be happy. He's always angry, and he's always in a rage, because he cannot have happiness without virtue, and he's rejected virtue. So you can't never get there from here. God has found a way through his grace policy to share with believers his own very own happiness that's not dependent upon others, but on the thinking of the mind of Christ, that is Bible doctrine. And God's happiness prevents adversity from being converted to stress in the soul. So again, we have the issue with God's happiness is immutability. Since God is immutable, when we are locked into him and his source, his word as happiness, then that immutability becomes the baseline for our contentment. That's how it plays. God's happiness is a happiness that does not change with circumstances. There's our word, immutable. In his wisdom, God's happiness is built on virtue, so it cannot be acquired until there's capacity to enjoy it. The capacity comes from maximum metabolized doctrine in the soul. So as we think the word of God, then that provides capacity. And then God meets that capacity with tranquility, because it changes our viewpoint. Ephesians 6:16. But this is the putting on of the armor. With all these things, that is the items of military equipment, pick up and carry the shield of faith by which you are able to intercept all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield of faith, or doctrine, is required for God's happiness to be acquired. So we have to be able to parry these and actually stop them from entering our soul. And we do that with doctrine, which means we bring the another passage, I don't have it here, but comes to mind in this context, is that we bring every thought into captivity to the thinking of Christ. That's how you do it. The shield of faith brings every thought. So it's a filter that rejects things that are contrary to the thinking of Christ. And Paul says in other passages, think on these things, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is good, whatsoever is of a good report, think on these things. So we don't focus on the disaster that our nation is inevitably becoming. We focus on Jesus. And that's how we are separated from it. Now, we're still in the disaster, and it's part of the environment that we're in, but we recognize that God has it all under control, and there's nothing that is allowed to come our way that he isn't permitting for our benefit. So even though we may well come under severe pressure and adversity, it's not a problem, because we understand that God is completely in control of all things all the time. There's a relationship between the function of the shield of faith and your own happiness. The faith rest drill, like the happiness of God, is a problem-solving device. The former is the actual mechanics of using the shield of faith, and the latter is the mental attitude that is developed as you use it, because happiness is a state of mind. So having doctrine in your soul creates happiness. So you see the correlation between faith and happiness. And you're looking, what is faith is like third problem-solving device, and happiness is ninth. So you can see how quickly faith can be parlayed into happiness. Of course, what's the middle there? It's virtue. You actually have, actually it's confidence that's parlayed into virtue. So you have confidence, that's the personal sense of destiny, hope. And then you have personal love for God and personal love for mankind. There's virtue. And then that leads to the happiness of God. So it's really pretty rapid, the sequence that occurs there, because it ties back into faith. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of happiness. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So this is David. I don't know who wrote that one. It might say here. Let's see who did write that one. Psalm 16:11. Let's back up to the top of it. It's probably David. But maybe not. There were quite a few people in his entourage that were. Yep, David. Proverbs 13:13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. And John 15:11. I have taught you these things in order that my happiness may be made in you, or may be in you, and that your happiness may be fulfilled or complete. Made full is the translation in the New American Standard. It's the word pleroo. That means to be completely full, supplied liberally, to be abounded. So that's the concept. So here we see that the happiness is connected to the teaching of Jesus. And in fact, well, in Luke you have what Jesus himself said. I believe it's 11:28. Happiness belongs to those who listen to my Father's word and keep it. Your happiness will never be fulfilled apart from maxima of metabolized doctrine, circulating in the stream of consciousness. This is the heritage of those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all believers have the potential for this. Now, not all believers have it because they don't choose to advance in the word. That's why Jesus said to the Jews that were listening to him, if you continue my word, you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, not everybody who had believed in him necessarily was becoming a disciple. So in the Christian way of life, you have the category of a person who's believed in Jesus, and that's God's victory for them. But then, once they believe, then they have to take advantage of the provision of that new birth and advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And in that case, then they're associated, their positive volition is associated with God's victory for them. So they participate in that. See, remember, faith in Christ alone is salvation. Non-meritorious, complete. We're not involved at all in that process. But in learning the doctrine and applying the doctrine, while the policy is grace, the function of activity is a product of continuous volition. That's why you have, when you look at the word believe, I've talked about this before, you have the present tense and you have the aorist tense. And when you speak of the word believing for salvation, it's aorist. But when you speak of believing the word of God and advancing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, it's present. So the difference is, aorist is a punctiliar form of the verb. It occurs in a moment of time and is true forever. Whereas present tense is a continuous linear. So it's a continuous reality. So to take advantage of the heritage is the issue here. Heritage. Every believer has this heritage, but they don't all acquire it, because they don't all choose to have positive volition persistently to the word. That's only done as you continue in Bible class and continue in utilizing the Word of God to function under as you live your life. 1 Thessalonians 1. You also have become imitators of us and our Lord, having received the Word in much adversity, that is the outside pressure, with happiness from the Holy Spirit. See, so they had much adversity, but simultaneously they had happiness. See, that's an enigma. Spiritual people are an enigma because they do encounter adversities, but that does not become stress. Well, it may not. The option is there. So it doesn't have to become stress. And that was Jesus on the cross with maximum adversity, but simultaneously no stress, complete contentment, recognizing that he was fulfilling the will of God in that adversity. And so we have to identify with that ourselves. Again, it goes back to the passage I've been referencing, in that it's first given to all men, first to believe, and then to suffer. The suffering is only an artifact of the devil's world. Remember, suffering, the source of suffering is sin. And you got to realize that once we're out of the devil's world, there's no suffering. That's why once we are resurrected, or once we go to heaven after our physical death, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Old things have passed away. Well, what has passed away? Well, the devil's world has passed away in the fall. And all suffering is accrued to mankind as a result of the fall. Well, two falls. Satan's fall first, and then Adam's fall when he came under the authority of Satan. So it's the sins that occurred in mankind's history that are the result of the suffering. So that's a natural artifact of the devil's world and of the fall of Adam. So we're not, I mean, that's why Jesus, when he came here, he was actually placing himself in a position of suffering purposefully. He had to do that because that was what was required for God to resolve the problem of sin. Because he needed a substitute. Otherwise, he just had to fry mankind. It was over. You know, just nuke them all. But he wasn't going to do that. He wanted to show the devil and his angels that his policy is grace. Remember, they're accusing God of being unrighteous. So what he did was he created an environment of adversity. Well, he allowed the people there. It's interesting. See, God created it in a sense. But really, when God creates something, he creates potential. It didn't have to be that way. It became that way, but their volition made it. So it's the same with us. Our volition makes the problem generally, or at least it contributes to it. Now, other people's volition may also. If you're completely innocent and you're like Jesus was, all of his sufferings were undeserved. But nonetheless, since he was in the environment, in association with the fallen people, he was associated with that suffering. And a lot of our suffering is suffering by association. You know, we talk about blessing by association as you advance in spiritual life. Well, you can also have suffering by association. And that's what we're going to have in our country. Because since the election was stolen and the people that are running the show don't have a clue about what they're doing. And if they do, they're wanting to destroy the country. I mean, I don't know. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They don't know what they're doing. And they're under the deception of Satan. Then the inevitable consequences are suffering for everybody. And that's what's going to happen here. It's inevitable. We're already rapidly approaching that. And it's just going to get worse. And that's just the way it is. So we need to be concerned about that, because God's going to turn the suffering into blessing for those who take advantage of his grace. So that's our confidence in this. And he's also going to reward us as a result of the process. So as long as you're positive and you stay in the spiritual life, you got nothing to worry about. I mean, you may die, but big deal. You're face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. God's perfect happiness is the spiritual power that comes from contentment and tranquility to resist the conversion of the outside pressures of adversity in life to the inside pressures of stress in the soul. This is one of the things that Jesus' humanity learned in his suffering. And I mentioned this earlier, Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So we see here that Jesus' humanity actually advanced in capacity because of the sufferings he encountered. And of course, remember, 100% of his sufferings were undeserved suffering. He didn't deserve any of it. He never sinned. Now remember, if you sin, when you sin, you become culpable. And as a result, the suffering targets you. But if you rebound, you're no longer culpable. Now spiritually, you're extracted from it. Because instantaneously, the moment you rebound, you're face to face, you're in the function of the spiritual life. So in the spiritual life, you are what? You are perfect. But you're still in the devil's world. And you still have circumstances that you may have contributed to that have caused problems. So you're going to face the suffering and adversity from that situation that you're in. But at that point, it's suffering for blessing. So even if we make bad decisions and we fail, when we rebound, that suffering is turned into suffering for blessing. So you always win with God's plan. And that's the point of it here. So, and in the process, you actually are developing capacity just like Jesus did. Remember, his deity knew everything, but his humanity was finite, just like we are. And now he was perfect, so he had no sin, but he still could learn. And adversity created potential for learning. You know, talk about Job. Job, do you remember Job? Job was completely innocent. I can't say it better than that. He was innocent. He was minding his own business, doing his own thing, obeying God, as he understood God in the time, the patriarchal priesthood protocol. And God brings him up to Satan as an example of a person who believes in God and is advancing in the Word. And Satan says, yeah, okay, fine. I'm from Missouri. Show me. And he says, he's only serving you because you bless him and because you put a hedge around him. And God said, okay, I'll show you. And he took the hedge down. And he said, you can take away his blessing. And so he proceeded to do so. And now we go through the whole book of Job, which is quite lengthy. And at the final, in the very end of it, you get to the fact that in the process of the adversity, Job came to an understanding of God that was greater than the understanding he had prior. And in fact, he says the word. He says, I had heard of you, but now I see you. So his comprehension of God and his integrity had advanced significantly. Why? Because of the suffering. Same thing with us. So that's why we shouldn't get all upset about suffering. We just have to deal with it and keep on moving. This tranquility and contentment of soul resists the temptations that come from the sin nature, demon influence, and the public lies that are promoted by Satan's cosmic system. So those are the three battlefronts we face. The cosmic system, word for the cosmic system is world, demon influence, satanic influence, and the sin nature. Those are the three battlefronts that we face. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from reference to need, but for I have learned to be content with whatever circumstances I am. So Paul was in other passages, he said that he had prosperity and he had adversity, and he was able to deal with both. And in Philippians, he was actually in a position of weakness here. He was responding to the Philippian believers' graciousness in sending him a large donation to support his ministry. Remember, Paul, for a large percentage of his ministry, was a working apostle. He paid his own way. He was a tent maker. And so much of the time, he was not completely dedicated or completely involved with teaching because he didn't have the resources to do that. So in certain circumstances, he refused to take money. Because he felt that if he did, it would compromise his teaching. So he didn't want to feel obligated to people. And the reason he refused to take contributions from certain people is because their attitude towards him was wrong, specifically the Corinthians. Now they had lots of money; they could have easily helped him out, but he didn't take their money because he thought he wasn't wrong. It would have impacted their relationship with him and his word. So he didn't want to compromise it. So he refused to take their money. In the case of the Philippians, their attitude was entirely different. So since they had a gracious attitude, he was willing to accept their money. See, so the attitude of the donor is important. The Corinthians didn't have an attitude that was grace-oriented almost ever. They were very legalistic and judgmental, which is why, I mean, the passages we read earlier about divisions were written to them. 1 Timothy 6. But your spiritual life is a means of great profit when accompanied with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is obvious that we will take nothing out. However, if we have food and shelter with these things, we shall be content. So it gets right down to having what you need and recognizing that the purpose of this life is to live the spiritual life. Now, generally speaking, we'll have more than we need, but if we don't, then we don't. And God has determined at that point that that's what we need, and we don't need any more. Psalms 146:5b. Happiness belongs to the one whose confidence is in the Lord. So that confidence is what? That's your personal sense of destiny. That's hope. Psalms 128:1. How happy is the one who is occupied with the Lord and who walks in his ways. Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your lifestyle be free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and so that we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. So that's a quote from the Psalms, where David basically says, a quote from David. Psalms, or Philippians 4:6-7. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, why do we have that kind of a mandate? Oh, it's because, remember the angelic conflict, we have a mandate to prayer. And so some things in life may be conditional because of the angelic conflict on prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that God would desire to send the resources to us without regard to the prayer. But the angelic conflict may require it. So the devil has influence over the relationship that we have. And God's limited, well, he limits himself. And when God's limited, it's because he limited himself. And he limits himself because of his own integrity. And so he may well limit himself in certain venues because of the protocols he's established. So if we know what the protocols are, prayer is one of them, we need to take advantage of that protocol. So we pray by supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as a result of this, the tranquility of God, which transcends all understanding, will mount guard into your hearts and minds because of Christ Jesus. So the point is that the tranquility comes from recognizing that Jesus Christ and God have everything under control. Nehemiah 8:10f is the last segment in that verse. Because the happiness of God is your strength. See, that's the happiness of God. That's a problem-solving device. 1 Peter 3:1-3-9. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the basis of his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living confidence through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, resulting in an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, having been guarded in heaven for you, who are being consistently guarded by the power of God through faith. That is the faith rest drill. Resulting in deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, that is, sharing the happiness of God. So here we see again the correlation between faith, rest, and happiness. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been assaulted by various adversities. Remember, Peter, actually, we did a study of this a very long time ago. Peter describes the process of refining gold and contrasts that to God's refining of the believer. And the pressures of refining gold, of course, is basically it's heat. With gold, you heat it up, especially the time, today you have chemical ways of doing it that are more pure. But in the time the Bible was written, the primary way of purifying gold, and it's still the first step today, is to heat it up. The gold is heavier, so it sinks. And the dross floats, and then you ladle it off. And that gets you to like a couple percent of pure gold. Now, after that, and today with technology, they use other forms of purification afterwards to get it to a higher percentage. But that's sufficient for coins and stuff, which is what they used it for. Today we use it for lots of things besides that. But that's the problem. And the same process occurs spiritually with us. The Holy Spirit, through this human spirit, in a doctrine, works in us to refine us under the pressures of life. And the same kind of division occurs between the spiritual life and the human viewpoint. And the human viewpoint is, in essence, removed or made evident. And then we can separate ourselves from it. Our volition is a process there. But it's the same kind of separation. And the adversity creates the environment for us to perceive the problem, as it did with Job. See, Job's relationship with God was not as pure at the start as it was at the end. And what was the difference? Adversity. So he actually came to a greater understanding. It's the same with us. The adversity creates a more pure relationship with God if you don't go negative in the process. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the testing of your faith, that is the faith that's real, being more valuable than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, this is the passage I was speaking of, may be founded to result in commendation, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen you love, and although you do not see him now, but believe, you greatly rejoice with happiness or joy, inexpressible, and having received glory, receiving back with interest the ultimate destiny of faith rest, the deliverance of your life. So, faith execution includes three principles. The faith rest drill, as a coordinator of the faith, as a coordinator, that's one. The faith rest drill is a source of humility, and the faith rest drill related to promotion from God and his plan and policy of grace. So faith rest is a key component in those three functions. In fact, faith rest is actually a key component in every aspect of our relationship with God. And the reason for that is our entire relationship with God is based on faith. That is believing the doctrine. My righteous one shall live by faith. So faith is the key issue there. And of course, remember, faith means to believe what God says is true. The faithless drill is the coordinator of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defensive line of the soul. And all problem-solving devices have in common the function of faith execution. So in essence, every problem-solving device operates on the basis of faith. And without faith, they don't play. Therefore, the faithless drill in the advanced functions of execution provides harmony and coordination among the problem-solving devices. That's why we in the picture or in analogy of it, you have faith as the axle, and the problem-solving devices arrayed around the axle as spokes in a wheel. The faith rest drill coordinates the function of the two power options, that is, the filling of the Spirit and the metabolization of doctrine. As a part of your spiritual life, you have to believe and use 1 John 1:9 to be restored to fellowship with God when in a state of carnality and to recover the filling of the Spirit. See, that's faith execution as well. So even the first problem-solving device, which is rebound, is correlated by faith, because you have to know the doctrine and use it. In the function of the metabolization of doctrine in Operation Z, you have to believe Bible doctrine as it's communicated in order to metabolize that doctrine. So remember the Z, the points of the Z correlate to Holy Spirit function. And the first step is acquiring the data in some sort of a teaching environment, whether it is a local assembly or a book or whatever, doesn't matter. Somehow the data is communicated. And under the ministry of the Spirit, that information is received. And then you have the option of saying, yes or no, I agree. And then if that happens, then the next corner happens. So the process works through the steps as correlated to the points on the Z. One of the highest functions of the faith rest drill is the challenge to utilize faith execution to establish synergy in the function of the problem-solving devices, thereby preventing the outside pressures of adversity from becoming inside pressures of stress. So when you, again, with these problem-solving devices arrayed on the periphery of the soul, the flaming arrows of the devil can't penetrate. They're repelled. Coordination is defined as harmonious combination and the interaction of the functions on the defensive line of the soul. The synergy that's developed from the coordination and interaction of the problem-solving devices is directly related to faith execution. And of course, that's where rationales come in, too. You can correlate problem-solving devices in synergy, and you create rationales. And of course, then the rationale is more powerful than specific doctrines. So you can actually defend against greater pressures when you have that up and running. The function of the faith rest drill in the application of the essence of God rationale coordinates personal love for God and occupation with Christ on the defensive line of the soul. Doctrinal orientation, a personal sense of destiny, and impersonal love for mankind demand the function of the faith rest drill and the application of the plan of God rationale. The grace of God in dealing with mankind demands the function of the faith rest drill in the application and interaction of this problem-solving device with grace orientation. See, when we're dealing with people, it's always grace, because people are always failing, and often create adversity. When you get right down to it, much of the problems we face are a product of people's negative volition. So that, and that's a factor, and it's not even our negative volition, other people's negative volition. Remember, Jesus was suffering as a result of other people's negative volition continuously, and the process of getting to the cross is all about negative volition towards him. They rejected him and they wanted to kill him, and they ended up doing it because it was the time for God to allow it. The faith rest drill coordinates the personal love for God and the sharing perfect happiness of God. The necessity for humility is also part of the function of faith rest. Humility is objectivity and teachability from authority orientation, grace orientation, and doctrine orientation. Humility is the antithesis of arrogance, the attitude produced by maximum metabolized doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of your soul. You must have a foundation of humility. Remember, that was the essence. That's humility and arrogance are the antitheticals in life. Satan is the author of arrogance, and Jesus is the one who represents humility. So remember, the difference is Satan's view was I will, Isaiah 14, and Jesus' view was your will. So that's the major, I mean, they're basically completely antithetical. Humility transfers one's viewpoint of reality from the self-centeredness and self-absorption to grace orientation and doctrine orientation. We see this principle in James 4:6. These are basically passages that say similar things, all three of these. He gives greater grace, therefore God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 7, is where you have the allow yourself to be humbled concept. 1 Peter 5:5, same basic concept. Be subject to your elders, and if you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then Numbers 12:3. Though the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. So remember, Moses was at the time, I mean, Jesus obviously would have surpassed him, but at the time Moses was the most humble man. And he had learned humility. Remember, when he went from Egypt to Midian, he didn't have humility. Because remember, he had killed the Egyptian slave master. And he had to run to save his life. But then he was in the desert for 40 years chasing sheep. He was a shepherd. And that was where he learned humility. It's interesting that shepherding sheep is one of those. I've mentioned this previously. David was in a similar situation. He was shepherding the sheep. And in so doing, he was very humble. And as a result, he had great capacity to follow the word of God. And it's the same with Moses. So Moses was characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth at the time. Humility is a quality or status of being humble. That means having a modest sense of one's importance in life. It's the antithesis of the function of arrogance, of the arrogance complexes of sins. And of course, that's self-absorption, self-justification, self-deception, denial, and projection. So you take no responsibility for your own negative volition in that situation. It's always somebody else's fault or circumstances. There's no personal. In fact, if you think about our country right now, that's what's running the show right now, is our arrogance. It is dignity and poise related to doctrine orientation, metabolized doctrine circulating in a stream of consciousness. Humility is related to the virtue produced by maximum metabolized doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. So, in essence, the point of view from God's word creates humility. And that's what has to happen. We have to have our thinking transformed, so that we have God's frame of reference rather than our own. The humility of Jesus unglorifies humanity in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, establishes precedence for humility and grace orientation in our spiritual lives during the church age. And we see that predicate in Philippians 2:8. And being found in the appearance as a man, so he was as a person, only he had no sin nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So in this case, he permitted this to occur. Remember, he was the God-man, so he could have resisted. He could have said no, but he did not. In our passage we've seen earlier, Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So again, in his humanity, he actually had capacity to learn from adversity in his humanity. Humility is a normal condition of the spiritual life where maximum metabolized doctrine is circulating in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness, and where garbage accumulated in the subconscious and the stream of consciousness of the soul has been removed and replaced by God's word of truth, aka metabolized doctrine. Garbage in the subconscious is simply lies that you have in your thinking that are out of line with the truth. And of course that's renovated per Romans 12. Verse 2, stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is a divine good production and well-pleasing to God, and the mature status quo. For I say to, through the grace that has been given to me, to every one of you who's among you, stop thinking yourself in terms of arrogance, which is thinking beyond what you should think, but think in terms of sanity as God has assigned each of us a standard of thinking from doctrine or from his word. So God gives us, say, that's our, the word there for measure is the word metron. That is a standard of reference or a rule. So it becomes the basis for establishing a correct viewpoint from the word of God. James 4:10, we have allow yourself to be humbled before the Lord, and he will promote you. So there's our humble yourselves. Now that's a passage, I'll go over and look at this in the Greek, and you'll see that the word for humble here is in the passive voice. Second person plural aorist passive, imperative. So it's a mandate to receive humility. Remember, in the case of the passive voice, the operation of the object works back towards the subject. So get better translation rather than humble yourselves. Humble yourselves is okay if you understand what it actually means, but it means you're letting it happen rather than resisting. And that's why I translate it, allow yourself to be humbled. Because you're allowing the object to work back on the subject. And so it's God working to cause the attitude to occur. It's not something we do on our own. So again, the problem with humble yourselves implies the subject performing the action of the verb. But in this case, the object is performing the action. And we allow that to occur. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You think about what he did in the garden when he was sweating blood, asking God to remove the cup from him, which was the cross, the separation from the Father. And he said, if it's possible for it to happen, please remove it. But if not, not my will, but your will be done. So what he was basically doing there is allowing God's will to prevail, even though he preferred it not to happen that way. God does not promote arrogance and self-absorption. Promotion from God cannot be divorced from humility. And humility cannot be divorced from grace orientation. And none of these things become a reality in your soul apart from the function of the faith rest drill. So faith rest makes God's reality your reality. At which point you have the capacity to allow God to do what he wants to do. Which we may not want to, engage that process. Because it's difficult and painful and adverse to us. But it's the right thing. You know, it's going back to Job. Job would never have asked to go through the process that he went through to get to the end game. But God in his omniscience knew that even though Job would prefer not to go there, it was the best thing for Job. So the process of adversity that he went through to get to that final analysis where he said that I had heard of you, now I see you, was made possible because of the adversities that God permitted Satan to do to him. So he actually used Satan to get Job where he to an advanced position. He does the same with us. Well, he may not use Satan directly, but the cosmic system, the environment that we face in the devil's world, all the things that can happen to us, God is using them to get us where he wants us to be if we don't get marred on the wheel. It goes back to even Joseph, 50:20, Genesis. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. I mean, God was in the business of getting Joseph into Egypt so that he could be in a position to become the second only to Pharaoh so that he could save the entire region from starvation. Now, that took some planning. And Joseph wasn't going to go down there willingly. So what had to happen? Well, a way to get him there was to have him sold into slavery by his brothers to the Midianites, who carried him down in a caravan to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. And then the rest is history. And he gets thrown in jail for something he didn't do, falsely accused. And in jail, he suffers rejection from the people who he helped. But at the right time, he's promoted because someone did remember after something came up with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh wanted a dream revealed. And one of the guys he'd helped in the prison had forgotten about him and said, "Oh yeah, I met this guy down there and he told me a dream. He translated my dream for me." And of course he was up with the Pharaoh within a short time. So that was how God got him to that position. Well, the same will happen with us at the right time. God has his plan. Again, that's the principle of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Allow yourself to be humbled, and he will promote you in the proper time. So, Psalms 25, 9. He guides the humble into what is right. Therefore, he teaches the humble his ways. Proverbs 11, 2. When arrogance comes, then comes dishonor. But with humility or humble, with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 29, 23. A person's arrogance will bring him low, but a spirit of humility will attain honor. If God doesn't promote you, you are not promoted. And believing that is an important part of the coordination function of faith rest. So God, remember, we don't promote ourselves. We prepare ourselves. But promotion comes from the Lord. And you don't really want the promotion he doesn't give you, because it's going to be a promotion that puts you in the wrong place. It's Satan trying to promote you and put you in a position of weakness so that he can destroy you. If you do believe it, then Bible doctrine has to become the number one priority of your life. Recovery from reversionism, degeneracy, and garbage in the soul depends on the function of faith rest drill as a coordinator. And Jesus himself said this in Luke 14:11. For everyone who promotes himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be promoted. So we are humbled through the law of volitional responsibility and the three categories of divine discipline. We allow ourselves to be humbled through objectivity, teachability, authority orientation, and the cognition, inculcation, perception, and metabolization of Bible doctrine. With humility comes doctrine orientation, execution of the protocol plan of God for the church, and the doctrine orientation comes from promotion. And with this doctrine orientation comes promotion. So remember, doctrine orientation becomes capacity for promotion. With promotion comes conveyance of your escrow blessings for time. Proverbs 16:18 warns us that the arrogance complex of sins is the greatest distraction to our spiritual lives and promotion from God, where it says arrogance precedes destruction, and before a fall there's a lifestyle of arrogance. In Proverbs 11:12, a person's arrogance will bring them dishonor, but with humility, with the humble is wisdom. And 2 Corinthians 10:18, because he who is promotes himself, who is approved, but whom the Lord promotes. You see, the issue is God is the one who ultimately promotes. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to learn these things so that we can deal with the adversities that are inevitably coming towards us because of the negative volition of the leadership of our nation and their inability to be able to do the right thing or the rejection of the truth. Help us to stand firm in your word, regardless of the consequences, and stay in the spiritual life, because that's the only way that we will be witnesses for the prosecution, as well as glorify you. We ask these things. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.